Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You may be seated.
And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I'm thinking about the man Moses today, who the Bible testifies of here in Hebrews 3, 5, and 6, the verses that I just read, that he was faithful. He was a faithful man. We'd like to be looking at a day in the life of this faithful man, maybe when when he was not yet the most faithful of all. A day that we've been thinking about, as Nate read from Exodus 3 and the first 10 verses of Exodus 3. Exodus 3 and Exodus 4 tells us quite a lot about what happened in that particular day of his life. Two chapters talking about that one day when he completed a 40-year course, we could say, in the seminary of the Sinai. For 40 years, he had been on the backside of the desert, in the Sinai desert, herding sheep. Today, this day, Exodus 3, Exodus 4, he would graduate from that 40-year school. And as we look at these chapters, Exodus 3 and 4, we'd like to look at it in four different ways. The first one is, I would call, the education of Moses. Now, he had been learning of God for 40 years. This very able man, this gifted man, wasted one-third of his life, 40 years out of 120, in the desert. God sent him there, and for 40 years, this man who could do so much, who had done so much and would do so much, was just back there with sheep, not much possibility of promotion or anything like that. And as I say that, I hope that you're thinking and realizing that God never wastes any time. Maybe you're even thinking and realizing that that is fairly typical in the Bible of God, of men who God has used a lot. Like, think of Joseph. Dave Stolzfus just preached a sermon, a series of sermon there. Remember how much of his years were just wasted when he was sold by his brothers? Was a servant in Potiphar's house, was in jail, well, 13 years. Paul, soon after he was converted, God sent him into the wilderness also, and that was for 3 whole long years. Jesus really didn't do anything productive, and I say that real carefully, you understand what I mean, until he was 30, right? God doesn't waste time. He doesn't waste people. And if it seems like you maybe are on hold and there's nothing happening, well, maybe you should be like Moses and consider how that the Lord is preparing you and putting you through school. We're thinking about the education of Moses. So for 40 years, he had been in the seminary of the Sinai. And before that, he had also had schooling at a different school. Moses also had graduated from, we could call it the Egyptian State University. Probably it was the Cairo campus. In Acts 7:22, Stephen, on his graduation day, said that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, you will know that Egypt was a world power of the day. And secularly speaking, their schools were second to none. And to go to school in Egypt was kind of the epitome of a good education, I guess. But we also know that they taught lots of false and foolish notions there. And remember that Stephen says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That leads me to believe that he was not only educated there, but he excelled there. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And I think it's wonderful that for this faithful man, later in life, as he led the children of Israel for 40 years, that there's not one hint given anywhere that Moses would have taught any false doctrine that he learned as he excelled in the schools of Egypt. And as we're thinking about that, so he had great schooling. Not only that, but Stephen also says in Acts 7 that he was mighty in words and deeds. Now, I don't quite understand how to understand and synchronize the fact that Stephen says he was mighty in words, and in today's text, in Exodus 3 and 4, Moses says that he's slow of speech and of a slow tongue. But Stephen says that he was mighty in words. I'm just guessing that he was probably trained in oratory and speech. I remember in high school that I took a course in speech. Don't know if that served me very well or anything, but I do remember. I suspect that Moses had a lot of that. He was mighty in words and deeds. And the Jewish historian Josephus talks about and recounts how some mighty deeds that Moses did in the first 40 years of his life when he was in Egypt in military exploits. Moses was apparently a very brilliant military man. Besides his education and the fact that he was mighty in words, he was also mighty in deeds. And then if we look at Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 26, we see that, I'm just going to turn there real quickly, Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Let's stop right there. So, Hebrews 11:24 speaks about the great power that he was in line for. And many people think that he was in line to be the next Pharaoh. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25 talks about pleasure. Verse 26 talks about all the riches or the prosperity that he was in line for. He had it all at his fingertips. Power, pleasure, prosperity. He had it all, but he chose, verse 24, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose all that. After all of that education in Egypt, this great man made the right decision. None of us can doubt that. Certainly he made the right decision. And you know what happened next, don't you? He was rejected. He made the right decision, but he was rejected, and the people of Israel didn't understand that he was to be their deliverer. He was rejected, and that's when he headed for the desert when he was 40 years old. There he was for 40 years. Talking about the education of Moses, he was educated in Egypt, he was educated in the desert, but there was nothing, none of that learning quite prepared him for this day. Exodus 3 and 4. When he was, today, he was enrolling in a very difficult short course, intensely difficult, in the school of God. And a better way to say that he was enrolling was to say that he was being enrolled. God saw to it that he was enrolled here in the school of God. And do you see in verses 7 and 8, verses that Nate read, that God says, I have seen, and I have heard, and I'm come down to deliver. That's the kind of schoolmaster that Moses was under in this day of education, in this short course of the school of God and the school of life. This schoolmaster still does that. He sees, he hears, and he comes to deliver his people. To me, that is so encouraging and so wonderful, even though we live maybe 3,000 years after Moses did. And as the schoolmaster said these things, I have seen, I have heard, and I'm come to deliver, I would just guess that Moses could well have been nodding his head in agreement and was just really in accord with what God was saying is perfect, just exactly what they needed. But then there's verse 10, when God says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, it seems everything seemed different to Moses, and so much so that Moses was able to produce five excuses as to why God must surely be wrong in selecting him to do the delivering. And we'll look at those five excuses. We've thought now about the education of Moses. And as I think of the education of Moses, I think about you folks that are going back to school this week. It'll be a time of learning and for you to grow in knowledge and hopefully understanding and wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And I'm at this point, just as we think of Moses' education, I would like to see all of you that are going back to school or have gone and are between kindergarten and grade 12, if you would just stand for us here, please. I'd like to see if there's anybody like that here. God bless you. Thank you. You can sit down again. God bless you as you learn and gain in understanding and in God's fear. And the rest of us really should stand, because hopefully we also are in the school of God. We also are learning and growing in Him. Sometimes the lessons are so hard, and sometimes God gives hard tests in the school of God, in the school of life, but He hears, He sees and he delivers. So we've thought about the education of Moses. Let's now consider the excuses of Moses. Like someone has said, when God says in verse 10 that I'm going to send you, someone has said that Moses quickly unfurled his inferiority complex. And as we look at these excuses of Moses, you should be, as should I, be thinking of myself. And you should be thinking of you. I should be thinking of me. Maybe even thinking about how silly some of these excuses are in the ears of God. Well, Moses very quickly says in verse 11, verse 10, God says, I'm going to send you. Verse 11, Moses says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Basically, he's saying, I don't have any ability. Why would it be me? I'm a nobody. And I think maybe I see implied here that Moses is actually saying, God, why don't you do it? You're the person that sees. You're the person that hears. You're the person that delivers. You've just said that. Why are you sending me? You do it. Somebody else do it. Not me. I'm a nobody. And if it's not you, why wouldn't you send Korah or one of those young, bright men back in Egypt? There's Joshua and there's Caleb. And there's even that man that I remember saying, who made you a prince and a ruler over you? As, well, he hollered that at me 40 years ago. I'm a nobody. I don't have any ability. And probably Moses was right. Probably he was a nobody in the eyes of the children of Israel. After he killed that Egyptian, he was rejected by his people, and he ran off into the desert and hadn't been heard of for 40 years. No wonder Moses says, not me. But God, in his sovereignty, and in his wisdom, and in his righteousness, and in his providence, called Moses. Even as he calls you, and he calls me. So, the excuses of Moses. First he said, I'm a nobody. I have no ability. God spoke to him there, and then Moses replied in verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? He's pleading ignorance. I don't know much. Not only am I a nobody with no ability, but I'm ignorant. I have no message. I don't know much. I'm ignorant of theology. I don't even know your name. Again, probably there was a degree of truth there. In his schooling in Egypt and in the desert, probably he hadn't really taken any courses on theology. Maybe he didn't know as much about the Bible and about God as many of his contemporaries, or most of his contemporaries. Many of them would have passed classes like that with ease, but Moses, well, he says, I don't know much. I'm ignorant. No message. First, no ability. I'm a nobody. Then he says, no message. I'm ignorant. I don't know nothing. I don't know enough. Does that sound familiar? Have you heard yourself say that kind of thing lately? Have I? You know, these kind of things. I haven't ever been to high school. I didn't go to high school. I've never gone to Bible school, so no, I can't do it. I'm ignorant. Or maybe something like this. I would witness more if I understood the Bible better, or I could witness more for Christ if I knew better what to say. Or I would do it, have a topic at Sunday school or young people's meeting, but somebody else can do it so much better. He can, and he can, and he can. I'm ignorant. No message. Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses is able to come up with yet another excuse. But Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto him." No authority. He's pleading, no authority. I'm not convincing. I'm a nobody. I have no ability. I'm ignorant. I have no message. I'm not convincing. I have no authority. The bad thing about this excuse is, well, look at verse 18 of chapter 3 and see if you can tell what's extra bad about this excuse that Moses manufactured. Do you see the first phrase there in Exodus 3:18, when God says, "And they shall hearken to thy voice"? God had just told Moses, the schoolmaster, the Lord of the universe, had just told this poor man that they're going to listen to you, they're going to hearken to thy voice, and Moses comes back and says, they're not going to listen. It reminds me of my parents, my mom and dad. There was a few things we could do worse, but not many. You might remember I said this before. There was a few things that we children could do worse than to mouth back to my mom and dad, to trick Ma, you know, but not much, not many things. That was about as bad as it would get. And we were not allowed, there was consequences if we would talk back to people in authority. Here, Moses has the audacity to do that to God. God says, they're going to listen to you, and he says, they're not going to listen. I think that Moses was remembering that rejection of 40 years before. Don't you think so? Don't you think that though it was 40 years earlier, he had done the right thing and was rejected? And somehow Moses could hardly get over that. It just seems that way to me. So for 40 years, he was nursing that hurt, and it comes out by him talking back to the Lord of the universe and saying, I am not convincing. They won't listen to me. When it really comes down to it, it doesn't matter so much how much I know as how much I care. God is responsible for the success of any enterprise, whether it was in Moses' day or whether it's in our day, whether it was Moses or whether it was you or whether it's me. In chapter 4, verse 10, he goes on to say, do you see it there? And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I can't speak. I plead no eloquence. I have no ability. I have no message. I have no authority. But Lord, I don't have eloquence. I can't speak. And he also says, neither heretofore nor since. Do you see that? How that Moses was in a backhanded way blaming God. He's saying, I never could talk. And I haven't noticed that since you're appearing to me here that it's getting any better. There's all kinds of excuses that we can manufacture if we are inclined to do that, if there's something we don't want to do, isn't it? That goes for preachers. That goes for all of us. As I think of various people that have impressed me, especially preachers, that impressed me as a young man, as a teen and a young man, I look at various of them and I say, you remember, many of you remember Aidan Troyer. To me, there's nobody more fiery and eloquent than he was. And I know that I'll never be an Aidan Troyer. I think of people like Simon Schrock, who can just stand and speak and people just listen. He's a great communicator, and I know that I'll never be a Simon Schrock. I think of the most scholarly person I ever studied under, Irvin Hershberger at Calvary Bible School. I always thought that he was better than any of the teachers I had at high school. Deep and doctrinal, and I know that I'll never be an Irvin Hershberger. I taught at Calvary Bible School with Charles Hamilton, and I always was impressed how warm and compassionate he was, and how that he could just draw people to himself, and I know that I'll never be him. And then I think of people like, there's Paul A. Miller out in Ohio, who I served on the board under, and he was the epitome of the best chairman that he could be. He was an SNL to the T. He was a strong, natural leader. And it was a pleasure to serve under him and to see how that he could just lead so decisively and so well and effortlessly. And I know that I'll never be a Paul A. Miller, not in any stretch of the imagination. And you could have your own list, could you not? Those kind of lists are easy to come up with. You can, I can. I cannot speak. No eloquence. I'm just not able. So in response to that, God said, all right, do you see it in verses 14 and following? God said, all right, I already took care of that. I'm going to send Aaron, and he's going to be your spokesman. Well, Aaron's assistance was a mixed blessing. It was a help and a hindrance at times to Moses in the next 40 years. Do you remember the golden calf? And how that Aaron was critical of the Ethiopian woman, Moses' wife. And some of those difficult moments came about because Moses' stubbornness here and unwillingness to serve as God was asking him to. Do you see that? Because he was so stubborn, God said, all right, here's Aaron, he'll help you. And Aaron's help turned out to be a mixed bag. That's a principle that still holds out today, I believe. If we're going to be so insistent that God doesn't know what he's doing, and that we can make all kinds of excuses because we know better than God, who knows what the consequences could be? Psalm 106:15, something like this, the verse goes, that God fulfilled their request but sent leanness unto their soul. The fifth excuse. And right now I can't even find it. Verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Moses had basically run out of excuses and reasons why he couldn't be doing this. No ability, no message, no authority, no eloquence. And so I think the real reason came out. And do you see it in those words? It's pretty clear there, even though it isn't spoken that way. Moses basically said, Lord, I don't want to. Here am I, send somebody else. Here am I, send Aaron. I think here the real problem, the real issue comes out. I don't want to. I think the hostility and the bitterness that had been bottled up in Moses' heart for 40 years finally comes out here on this day. The real problem, hostility, bitterness, and pride, right? Pride. Doesn't it seem like he's being awfully humble, saying, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. Excuse. No, pride. Not humility, but pride. We can understand, don't we? I cannot be too hard on Moses because I know myself. When one does right and is rejected for that, Oh, that just can so easily bring resentment and bitterness. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul, who also was a bitter man earlier, in a much more outward way than Moses, says this: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So I'm suggesting that it was hostility, bitterness, and pride. I'm insisting that it wasn't humility that drove Moses to give these five excuses. And as I think of that, what is humility? Andrew Murray gives this definition of humility. I think he's right. I think he's on to something. I think it's a little different than what I would have thought. And as I read this, I need to ask myself, and maybe you need to ask yourself, how humble am I? And I quote, "Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble." May God help us to become humble people like Moses was. Because remember that Numbers 12:3 says the most amazing and wonderful thing about the man Moses. It says that, now the man Moses was humble above anybody on the face of the earth. I'm not quoting that right, but something like that. The humility of Moses, when all we've seen so far, it seems like, is pride, hostility, and bitterness. Well, before we leave this part, I need to ask, is God calling you? Has God called you to be a missionary? Is God calling you to be a minister? Is God calling you to go into VS, into voluntary service? Is God calling you to witness to your neighbor or your co-workers? Or is God calling you to be more gentle with your children? Or more consistent in your devotions? Or more compassionate? Or more hospitable? Or is God calling you to make a confession? Or is God calling you to release your bitter spirit to Him? Or maybe He's calling you in some other way. When He calls, not if He calls now, but when He calls, will you answer in pride and hostility, like Moses did that day? Or will you answer in humility, as Moses' later life exhibited? After this school of God that he was enrolled in, and for the last 40 years of his life, Moses, the man of God who was so humble. Well, we should look at the enablements of God. We've looked at the education of Moses. We've looked at the excuses of Moses. And to me, it's interesting and so instructive that after each excuse that Moses offers, God comes right back up and promises an enablement. And so going back to chapter 3, going back to those five excuses, the verse after, 3:12, after his first excuse, God comes to Moses and promises his presence. Moses says, "I have no ability." And God says, "Certainly I will be with thee." After his second excuse, when Moses pleads, "No message, I'm just an ignorant nobody," and God explains his person to him. He comes right up there in verses 14 and 16 and gives Moses a little course on theology and God's ways and God's doings right there. So God promises, in the face of Moses' excuses, God promises his presence, God explains his person, and after the third excuse, God, when Moses says, "I'm not convincing, I'm no authority on it, I can't," God comes along and shows his power. Remember the snake and the hand put into his chest and back out again and those kind of things? His power. After the fourth excuse, this is in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, God reveals his perfection. And after the fifth excuse, when Moses, God provides a partner. So, in the face of Moses' excuses, God promises enablements. He promises his presence. He explains his person. God shows his power. He reveals his perfection. And he provides a partner. All needs of Moses, real honest needs of Moses. And God is still doing that today. In the face of our inability, hopefully not in the face of our excuses, but in the face of our inability before God, God enables his children in many, many wonderful ways. I thank God for that today. It just seems to me as if God, just as he is, God being a just God as he is, when one of his creation comes back up to God and gives these ridiculous excuses, that God could just go and take care of things, but instead God, in his mercy and in his grace, gives Moses his promise of enablement. Way back there in Exodus, early on in the Old Testament. And what about all the New Testament promises of God's enablement and his help and his power and his grace in the lives of all his people and in your life and in mine? Now, we've talked about how it seems to me as if Moses was a bitter person and hostile and proud. I am happy to say that as nearly as I can tell, Moses passed this short course in the school of God with flying colors. And why do I say that after all those excuses? I say that he passed the test. He graduated with honors of that short course, that day of his life, because of verse 18 of Exodus 4. Do you see that the second and the third word there? The noun and the verb. Moses went. God says, "You go to Egypt and be my spokesman there, be the leader in this great deliverance that I'm doing." And finally, after all the excuses, after all everything was laid bare, I think it's so wonderful that the Bible expressly says that Moses went. Well, he went to his father-in-law, yes, he went. I'm suggesting that leads me to believe that he passed the test. And God, the master school master, was working in his life and enabling him in the area of humility. I also think that he passed the test because of verse 20. Do you see about in the middle of the verse that it says he returned to the land of Egypt? And in my Bible, I have those two words in verse 18 and those two words in verse 20 underlined. Moses went, the Bible says. But then it builds on that and says that he returned to the land of Egypt. It leads me to believe that that Moses was growing in grace and in humility. He had understood the hard lesson. He had passed the test. I also think that he passed in flying colors because of verse 27. There it says, again, go in the wilderness to meet Moses, and he went. After all those excuses and all his pride and all his inconsistencies, Moses was learning. He was growing in grace and in humility, and because God said go, he went. It's the third time that it's mentioned. And I also think that he passed the test with flying colors because of verse 29, where it says, Moses and Aaron went. Four times the text is careful to tell us, just in case we miss it the first or the second or the third times, God says it four times, Moses went. I am so blessed by that. We can look at and major on his excuses, his bitterness coming out, his pride, his hostility. Or we can major and emphasize, which I'm trying to do here, on the fact that Moses was teachable. He learned in spite of the hardness of the test, and how that it seemed like he was going to fail with a 0% score. He came through with 100. We think we know that because the Bible four times says that, basically says that he obeyed God. Do you see? That's the crux. That's the test. In our school course that we're enrolled in, that's all of us, right? The test is whether we're obeying God when he calls. Not obeying God if he calls. I said the test is whether we're obeying God when he calls. And after Moses, or along with that, as Moses responded rightly, ultimately, he started out poorly, but he ended well in this school of God course. To me, it's wonderful that God didn't only promise enablement in the face of Moses' excuses. He did that by his mercy. But after Moses responded well and obediently, then God also gives further encouragements. I think that's often God's ways. When we are willing to obey, when we are willing to humble ourselves in the sight of God, then God comes along with further encouragement and helps us along, because he knows our frame, he knows we're dust, he knows we can't do it ourselves, but it's the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And I just point out quickly that these further encouragements of God are shown in verse 18, where Moses received the blessing of his father-in-law. And then in verses 19 through 23, God came along and gave him further instructions. And then in verses 24 through 26, the third promise of enablement is the obedience of his wife Zipporah. Now, we're not going to go into that. It's kind of a hard little passage there. And that might be a good thing for you to study on your own this week. But I think I see shining through his wife's support and submissiveness. I think I see that maybe Zipporah was not as submissive and supportive of Moses as she could have been or should have been. But at this point, she was willing to support and submit under Moses' leadership. I think I see that there. The fourth promise of enablement was the arrival of Aaron in verses 27 and 28. And that was kind of a touching little scene there. And then the fifthly, to me this is quite wonderful, in verses 29 through 31, I'm going to read those verses. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. God, remember, God had said, they shall hearken to you. Moses had come back and said, no, they're not going to. But the promises of God stand sure, and it's so instructive. Verse 31, and the people believed. And they proved their belief by doing two other things. They bowed their heads and they worshiped. To me, that's a beautiful scene. The response of the nation was a tremendous encouragement to him. It had to be. Surely it was. They believed, they bowed, and they worshiped. And that brings us back to ourselves, to me and to you. Are you the kind of person that believes God? And when God calls, let's believe him. And let's bow our head and let's worship. The scene ends with that of worship to our God. I think it would be most fitting if we would do that just now, that we would signal our belief in God by bending our knees in prayer and worshiping. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word says that Moses was faithful in all his house. I thank you that your Bible says that he was humble, he was meek above all the men upon the face of the earth. As we look at chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus, it's pretty hard for us to see that at first, but I thank you that ultimately Moses was teachable, Heavenly Father. The master school teacher came to him that day and gave him a hard course, a hard lesson, hard testings. But ultimately, Moses prevailed. Ultimately, Moses passed the test because of his humility and his faithfulness before you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that everyone here could be exactly that kind of person under the mighty hand of God, of faithfulness to you, in humility, serving you with all that we have. No excuses, Heavenly Father, just doing the best we can under the mighty hand of God. Thank you that you, in your greatness and in your power, will give us all things that we need, because your word says that you have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Thank you for your enablement as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.